You have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, I want to read a lengthy passage of Scripture to you, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 5:25, beginning in verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from his goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me drink. I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, you took Me in. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you've done it to one of these, the least of My brethren, you did it to Me." Then He will say also to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take Me in. And naked and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit Me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will say unto them, "Assuredly, I say to you, insomuch as you did not do it to one of these, the least of My brethren, you did not do it to Me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the precious Word of God. In the Old Testament, there's a story about God coming to a prophet named Amos, and he stood on the wall and he held up a plumb line. Now, we don't use these anymore. These are antiques now for builders. But the plumb line was a line that had a weight at the end of it, and you would hang the line and it would make a perfectly up and down straight line, and it was the old-fashioned level. And you could hold the plumb line and you could check the building and make sure it was straight. And God stood on this building and He held a plumb line out for the prophet. And what He was saying was to the prophet, "I am the plumb line. I decide what is right and what is wrong. The world is measured against My plumb line." And He's saying to the prophet, "You go speak My words and hold up My words as a plumb line and call the nation to get their lives in line with Me." There's a sense in which, as a pastor, that's my job every week, to come before you and to say, "This is what God says. Are you in line with this? Are we in line with this as a church? And if not, let's get in line." And I often wonder about the church. And I don't just mean you and me. I mean the church. Are we really in keeping with what God says we ought to be? Or has the church become something crooked, something disfigured, something that no longer has beauty? And so this morning, I really want to come to you humbly to hold up this plumb line and to ask the question concerning the commandment we're in right now. Are we really keeping the commandment? Are we in line with God, or have we become very disfigured in this one area? Let me begin by saying this. The Scripture is given to us by inspiration. Everything in this book is inspired, yes? But not everything in this book is as weighty as everything else. For example, John 11:35, Jesus wept. I like that verse. It's a great verse. It shows a lot about Jesus and His heart. But I don't think that John 11:35 is quite as weighty as John 3:16. Do you? I mean, you go to the football games, nobody holds up John 11:35. Jesus wept. Nobody holds that up. They hold up John 3:16. Why? Because there's a weightiness to that message that God so loved us that He died to forgive us. Yes? I love the passage in 2 Timothy 4:13 where Paul says to Timothy, "When you come, bring my cloak and bring my parchment." I like that. It gives me a little insight into Paul's life, and it's kind of makes him personal and it's inspired. But I don't think that his command to bring his parchment is quite as heavy as 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And so we understand that there are weightier sections and weightier doctrines. In fact, we even talk in the church about the essential doctrines or the cardinal doctrines. There are certain teachings that hold incredible weight. In fact, so much weight that if you don't agree with them, you're not a Christian. See, the virgin birth is a much weightier teaching than don't offend your brother by your liberty. Yes? The deity of Christ is a much heavier doctrine than whether you should have elders in your church or not. Yes? And there are just these essential things that we as the body of Christ believe in, that we hold true, and that we say, if you hold these things, then you are part of the body of faith. My question is this to you. Think of the church today. What defines us as a church today? Are we defined by a people who believe in the cardinals of the faith and who, because we agree on the essentials of the faith, are united together in Christ because He is so wonderful that we are united? Or have we become a church divided by the insignificant things? What are we killing ourselves over? We're killing ourselves over how much water you get on somebody in baptism. We are killing ourselves over the place of Israel in prophecy. We're killing ourselves over which spiritual gifts are for today or not. And I think in some ways, when God holds the plumb line out, aren't we fighting over the non-essentials? Shouldn't we be a church united by what is essential? Are we majoring in the minors? By the way, in 2 weeks, 3 weeks, check the calendar. In June, we are having a joint service with Covenant Presbyterian Church. We've done this now for many years, and you need to come to this. It is a great blessing. And it is a way of saying to the community, we Christians who agree on the fundamentals can get together in fellowship, and because Christ is bigger than our differences. Because I'm afraid too often the church gives the message, if you don't agree with me and my distinctives, then you can't be part of the body of Christ. And we've made the distinctives more important than the essentials, yes? We have. And so you need to come to this just for the community to go, wow, a Bible church and a Presbyterian church who agree on the essentials are worshiping together. That's a good message, by the way. But let me just say this. Not as all doctrines are not equal. Some have greater weightiness. So also certain practices have greater weightiness, don't they? Aren't there some commands in the Scripture that carry a little greater weight than others? For example, doesn't thou shalt not murder carry a little more weight than don't offend your brother? Well, let me ask you, would you rather be murdered or offended? What do you think? Yeah, murder's fine with me. Go ahead and offend me, just don't kill me. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I think it's a little heavier command than don't worry. See, what do you think? You think the church treats us adultery different than worrying? I think so. Did you punish your kids the same for everything they committed when they were growing up? Or were there certain things they violated they got punished harder for? Does God not punish things differently? Does not God punish murder differently than worrying? I mean, can you imagine God saying, thus saith the Lord to the prophet, you tell Israel that Babylon's going to come and it's going to, you know, destroy your city and kill your men and rape your women and take you up to Babylon because you people worry too much. Wouldn't that be a shocker? If that's the case, we'd all be dead, yes? I mean, there are certain commandments and certain practices that carry kind of greater weight. And we are in the midst of a study on the Ten Commandments. And my question is the church defined by the people who stand up for what is important, the practices that are important? We are, or has the church become defined for the practices that, quite frankly, aren't that important? What do you think? When the world thinks of the church, what do they think about? Do they think about the church? Those are the people that are committed to moral purity. They are committed to fidelity to their mates. Or is that the place where they argue whether they should go dancing or not? Does the world look at the church and say, those people, when it comes to money and integrity in finances and generosity, The church are the people that are just, they're dedicated to being men, people of integrity with their money, and they're generous and they don't get into debt. And they, boy, you do business with a Christian and there is incredible integrity. Is that what they look at us at? Or are we at the church just arguing about whether you should drink alcohol or not? Are people saying the church is the place of truth? Those people will not gossip about you. They won't speak behind your back. Their word is their bond. And when they speak the truth, it will always be the right thing. They won't lie to you. They will be honest with you, upfront, ethical with their mouth. Or are we the church that's fighting about worship styles, killing each other because we don't like so-and-so's music? Are we the church that honors respect? You get a Christian on your staff, you get a Christian in your business, in your neighborhood, and they will be respectful people. They treat people with honor and dignity. Or we become the church that fights over where we school our kids. I am of the public school, I am of homeschool, and I am of Christian school. See, what has defined us? Are we defined by the big issues? Or have we become the church that's fighting over the things that are significant in some ways, but in the scope of things, aren't the big things? What do you think? We hold the plumb line up. Are we really in line with the big stuff? Or are we fighting over the little stuff? What do you think? We're fighting over the little stuff, aren't we? You see, we're kind of like the Pharisees. We've got this little system of rules that we can keep to make us feel good. See, if I can do this, this, and this, I'm pretty spiritual. We're not like those people that do these things. Didn't the Pharisees say that? And Jesus, the plumb line, comes along and walks into their world and says, here's the plumb line. And they didn't like him very much, because his standard was different than their standard. And they were messing up the game. In fact, the way they define right and wrong went straight to the heart, didn't it? Didn't you ever read Jesus? Do you ever read Jesus? You need to read him. He kind of cuts through the fluff and gets to the heart, doesn't he? And so they killed him. They murdered him. Why? Isn't that funny? They murdered him. Why? Because he wouldn't wash his hands. Oh, that makes a lot of sense to me. They bear false witness against him because he picked corn on the Sabbath. Think about that for a minute. They lied and they murdered because he wouldn't go along with their practices. He was the plumb line. And he held it up and they hated it. They hated him. And I have a feeling if Jesus came back today, we'd hate him too. Because he wouldn't play our games. And eventually we have to decide, are we going to fight for the system or fight for Jesus? And the system would win. That's just what I'm worried about. You see, here's what bothers me. When God established a covenant with his people, he gave him 10 rules. That's it. 10 rules. In fact, Jesus said the 10 can be reduced to 2, right? What are the 2? Love God, love your neighbor. God matters and people matters. And nothing else matters that much. You know what he says? And yet, I look at the church today and the things we're fighting over have very little to do with God and people. They have to do with us and how we look. Has to do with us and how other Christians might look at us. So all I'm saying to you is, are we missing the boat? Are we ignoring the important things and majoring on minor things? That's all I'm asking. Not that the minor things don't have a place, they do. I mean, all these issues need to be discussed in some context. Let's take, for example, the commandment we're dealing with today, thou shalt not murder. See, in a negative sense, that means you should not take life. You should not needlessly hurt life, which, by the way, has a million implications. Okay, for example, it has implications for how you drive home from church today. I know I'm meddling now. But how you drive home from church. Yeah. I mean, are your tires in good condition? Christian wouldn't let his tires get bald. Why? You love people. You wouldn't want to hurt anybody. Are your brakes in good condition? Are you under control emotionally when you drive? How about your cell phone? Huh, I'm convicted about that one. Get you an earpiece. See, pretty soon they're going to pass laws that says you can't talk on cell phones. Why? Because people have done it and hurt other people. Well, Christians wouldn't do that because we love life. And you know that loose board on your front porch? Fix it. You know, I might trip and fall. We have all kinds of government rules and regulations protecting life because what? Because we haven't taken the opportunity to look at our lives and say, what is there about my life that might be dangerous to somebody? Thou shalt not kill means you are responsible for everything in your life. Make sure it's safe. And that has, we could spend hours on that one thought alone. But secondly, thou shalt not kill means people are made in the image of God, and therefore you are to be a promoter of life. You're to be a lover of life. You're to help people. You're to show interest in them. It may even say that God is more concerned what you do tomorrow, Monday through Saturday, in regards to how you treat people than He is how you dress and what you sing on Sunday. Novel concept to the church, by the way. Thou shalt not kill means that people are made in God's image and we are to treat them with a kindness and a respect. That when people come in contact with Christians, they walk away and they go, why do I always feel so good in their presence? Because how you treat them, they are the image of God. It's a very important concept. That seems to be what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, doesn't it? You have the story. Jesus comes back. He's sitting on a throne. He's the king, and all the world that's brought before him. He divides them, and he divides them in half, right? And here are the sheep over here on the right, and the goats on the left. And then Jesus says to the sheep, "You are my people." And of course, the sheep are all thinking, "Of course we're your people. We don't go to movies, we don't dance, we don't smoke. Our kids all go to Christian schools, and we only sing hymns. Oh, and we use the right version of the Bible." Isn't that what defines the church today? I'm serious. Isn't that what we're thinking? And then Jesus opens his mouth and he says this to the sheep. You know, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was a stranger, you were hospitable to me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you came and visited. When I was in prison, you came and you comforted me. And the Christian people are stunned and they go, huh? In the Greek, by the way. Huh? They're stunned. Look at the response. They are stunned. They say, what are you talking about? When in the world do we clothe you and feed you and give you drink and visit you in prison? And Jesus says what? When you did it to the least of these people, you were doing it to me. That is stunning, people. That is stunning. As you treat my image, so you have treated me. People matter, and Jesus matters. And Jesus isn't here physically, so the closest thing we can do to help Jesus is what? Minister to people. Am I misrepresenting this? You are never more godly than when you're involved in somebody else's life to help them, to live, to really live, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. That's what he says. The sheep were involved in people's lives, restoring life, promoting life, caring. And he turns to the goats and he says, now you people are in trouble. And we're like, yeah, because they did all those things we said you shouldn't do. And Jesus goes, no, because they didn't get involved with people. Because they were selfish. Because they only care about themselves. This is stunning, isn't it? I mean, it just kind of takes the whole church as I know it and stands it on its ear. Now, Jesus isn't saying you're saved by works. What Jesus is saying is the same thing James was saying when he said, if you have real faith, it will be demonstrated by your works. Not that loving people will save you. It's that if you are saved, you will love people. You can't say, I love Jesus. It's people I can't stand. You can't say that. You can't. You say, well, Pastor, you know, this is just one passage. And, you can't make a whole doctrine on one passage. I'm glad you brought that up. In fact, when Jesus said, love people and love God, somebody said to him, yeah, well, who do I love then? I mean, who's my neighbor? I mean, how many people do I have to love in order to get in the kingdom? You know, I mean, two or three? And Jesus gave a story. Remember the story? Man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 6 miles down these treacherous desert, and he's jumped on by thieves, beat up, very common in those days. Then Jesus does say, you guys, your problem is you know these stories. You need to get over it and read them again. Coming down the hill, the first two people that pass by are who? Remember? They're religious leaders, priest and I think a scribe. Both religious leaders. Both see the man and go, ooh. You know what Jesus is doing? He is mocking religion. Yes? He's mocking religion. He could have picked any two people he wanted. He picked two people who were religious and he mocks them. And he says, in essence, I don't care how religious you are. I don't care the games you play. You walk by people and you do not help and you don't know me. And then he gets a Samaritan, the half-breed, the outcast. And he comes by and he sees the guy and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him down and he pays the bill. And Jesus looks at the man and says, now who's the neighbor? These are religious leaders he's talking to. Can you imagine what they're thinking? No wonder they killed him, because the plumb line didn't match up with theirs. I mean, Jesus over and over again says to us, people matter. And the world's not impressed with a religion that doesn't cause us to love them and to care for them and get involved with them. I was talking to a man in our church recently, and the man has a business, and recently he hired a man. I mean, we were having breakfast about something else, and this man in my church began to talk about this man that, by the way, I knew from years ago, and Christian man, and how he has, his wife has left him now, and he's in debt, and his life is shattered, and his wife has an attorney, and there's some things going on legally that, you know, just don't seem fair. And this guy in my church was just sharing with me how burdened he was for this man and for his life and his, and caring for him and helping him get back on his feet. And the more he talked, the more I thought, this is what Christianity is about. This is the issue. Caring for the people that God puts in our way that are hurting and needy. This is Jesus. Because most of the things we fight among the church, Jesus doesn't really care much about. But how you treat people, oh, he cares. He is committed to that. Let me read you from Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther was a monk. He played religious games for many years. You know that. He knew the games. And at some point, he got saved. And he is commenting on this passage. Listen to what he says. It's wonderful. He says, this commandment, thou shalt not murder, is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor. Or though he has opportunity, fails to prevent, protect, save him from suffering bodily harm or injury. If you send a person away naked when you could have clothed him, then you let him freeze to death. If you see anyone suffer hunger and do not feed him, you have left him to starve. Likewise, if you see anyone condemned to death or in a similar peril and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will do you no good to plead that you did not contribute to his death by word or deed, for you have withheld your love from him and robbed him of the service by which his life might be saved. Therefore, God rightly calls a person murderer who does not offer counsel or aid to men in need, in peril of body and life. He will pass a most terrible sentence upon them in the day of judgment, as Christ himself declares, I was hungry and thirsty, and you gave me no food or drink. I was a stranger. You did not welcome me. I was naked, and you did not clothe me. I think you're around the money, don't you? Then he adds this, because see, Martin Luther takes a shot at the church, at least at the monastery. But everyone should see how the monks mock and mislead the world with a false, hypocritical show of holiness, while they have thrown this and that other commandment to the wind, regarding them as unnecessary, as if they were not commandments, but mere counsels. Moreover, they shamelessly boasted and bragged of their hypocritical calling, the works as the most perfect life, so that they might live a nice, soft life without the cross or suffering. See what he just said? All these monks, they get together and they have these little rules and they play these little games and they walk around going, we're spiritual. And he says, it's a sham because Christianity is getting involved with people. So don't look at me and go, Barnett, this is a new doctrine. It goes way back to the 1500s with Martin Luther. See, he's got it right. He played the religious game. And he said, it stinks. Okay, you don't like Martin Luther? Let me give you Isaiah. Isaiah 58. This is a great passage. Isaiah 58, the prophet is holding the plumb line up. He's preaching. And here's what the people say. This is what Israel says. Listen to these words. Isaiah 58:3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? God, We fasted. We did. We put sackcloth and ashes on. We did this to you, and you don't count it. And Jesus, God's response, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. You can't go to church on Sunday and play games and be mean on Monday and expect me to be impressed with you. What he's saying, isn't it? Listen to the words of Isaiah. This is what God says. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast and acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of yoke, to set the oppressive free, to break every yoke. How many ways can people today become entangled in bondage? How many ways? There's a thousand ways. Pornography, drugs, finances, materialism, pleasure. How many of the people you work with are in bondage? What are you doing to help them? That's what God wants. He goes on. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide for the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, do not turn away your own flesh and blood. Doesn't it sound like Jesus in Matthew 25? Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of fingers, with the malicious talk, if you spend yourself on behalf of the poor and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The church will be glorious again when the church is concerned and involved with people and helping them come free and clean of shame and guilt and all the bondage and the garbage in their life. See, it really isn't Sunday he's that impressed with, although I think Sunday is very important. That's why I come here to preach to you. I think what he's really impressed with is what you do on Monday through Saturday. Now, let me say this very kindly to you. If you study the history of our country, our forefathers, many of which were Christians, did do a great job caring for people. They started universities because they cared about people's minds. They started hospitals because they cared about people's bodies. They started public school systems so everybody could get education. They did great works of charity, yes? Unfortunately, these works have become institutionalized. The government does that now, yes? I think it's a shame that what began as the work of the Christian church has now become the work of the government. I understand that. So in many ways, much of what we see in our culture of the soup kitchens and welfare, that is a Christian concept that was started by the church and now has been taken over by the government. But there are still ways Christians can get involved. This still doesn't mean we go, well, that's the government's job. Medicare, Medicaid, welfare. No, still our job. So let's just talk. And I don't know where I don't have any idea where this what I'm going to do with this sermon. Okay, I'm just saying to you, can we at least think about this for a minute and ask the question: are we in line with God? Or are we really gotten way off base? The church has abandoned the cities. You know that, don't you? We're a suburb church. We live out here because we can buy the houses with big lots and we can hide from people. We don't have to live next to poor people. We don't have to care about them. We've abandoned the cities. People of means don't build houses anymore downtown in the poor sections. Poor people don't know what it means to be around people who have wealth. Because we're affluent, we can move to the suburbs. We've abandoned the cities, haven't we? Just walked out of them, left it. And we kind of go, oh, the city, all the problems in the inner city. That's because all the salt and light moved to the suburbs. Now, we do have some incredible ministries. Sid Stewart, who's been attending our church, is in charge of the Haven of Rest, Rescue Mission, TLC, down here in Anderson. I'm so thankful for them. You know, rescue missions are inherently Christian. I don't know many secular rescue missions. I know some drug treatment centers that charge $30,000 a month. I know very few free places where drug addicts can go. Most all of them are Christians. Why? Because that's part of our Christian ethic that says we care about people. But ladies and gentlemen, reaching the city isn't Sid Stewart's job. It's our job. We have to be involved somehow. We have to help. Haven, we have a Miracle Hill Ministries. I'm so thankful for Miracle Hill. They came here a while back in a children's home. But we need foster parents so bad. You know how many kids in the court systems, the court's moving in and telling the parents, removing parents from kids' lives because the parents have become abusive, and there are kids who've been beat up in need of love, and we need hundreds of homes where people can just come and be loved and protected and helped. You should see some of these kids and the needs they come out of. You should see what a stable home does for them. And where's the Christian community lining up saying, we want to be foster parents. We have much more love to give because of what Christ has done for us. There's really some neat ministries going on at the Vardy Fleming downtown. Great work. But he's begging fundamental churches for help. He gets a trickle. He ought to be turning people away. Why? Because the church loves people. Alms and legs. Our own alms. We have a group of people in our church that are doing incredible things for Jesus Christ in this community. I can't even go into all the things they're doing in terms of meeting needs. We're tied into the school system. The school knows a kid comes to school without certain clothing. They call us and we meet that need. That is just so great. It's such an honor for me as a pastor to go preach to the community, knowing what alms and legs does in this community. But ladies and gentlemen, that is not just a ministry of the church. That's all of our heartbeat, shouldn't it? All of us should be in some tangible way involved with our neighbors. How many of us even know our neighbor in any way involved with them? I think of Josh and Raina Moss. While they've been saved 3 years, they organized a basketball tournament in their neighborhood just to get the young people out and play basketball with them. Just to engage them, get to know them. Josh has got a black eye. It'll cost you, by the way. A black eye out of it. Got an elbow in the basketball game, but I guess it's a black eye for Jesus. That's something to be proud of. Adoption. We have in the last 6 months in our church, we've had two children be adopted. The Crostons adopted a little boy, and the Risforce adopted from Russia, a little girl. You know, that little girl will never understand fully the grace that was given to her that day. To be taken from an orphanage in Russia where nobody wanted her to come to this country to be raised by Christian parents in a Christian environment. She will never understand that kind of grace, but that's grace. But what about the kids who are 10, 12, and 11 and want to be adopted? Nobody wants them because we all want little white babies. What about the crack kids, AIDS kids? Don't they deserve a life, a home, a love? And you can't get them adopted in this country. Why? Are they not in the image of God? You know, that's my question to you. My question is, how can the world look at the church and say, your God is good because I see how good you are. Your God is kind because I see how kind you are. Your God is compassionate because I see your compassion. See, have we become the church that's made up our little rules and we're all walking around going, well, we're spiritual now. And God's plumb line says, no, it's really about people. It's really about people. You know, every time I mention, I may mention another thing. You know, the abortion issue. We have fought the abortion issue since 1973 was Roe versus Wade. We fought that thing now for 31 years. We've made some progress, I think. But my question is, have we ever looked at the abortion movement as, have we ever looked at the moms who are giving up their kids and really mourn for them as image bearers? Have we ever looked at those mothers and just cried in our hearts for the guilt they must feel? Have we ever just truly hurt because we realize that they have come so far as image bearers and now they are literally destroying their lives? So much so that we have gone to people who want to have abortions and we have cried in their presence and said, look, I love you and I love your kid and you can come live with me for 9 months and I will adopt your kid and I will raise him for the glory of God. Please, please, we beg you. We want to help. Have they seen that side of the church? Have they seen a broken church, a weeping church, a compassionate church? Or have they seen the church used by political parties to get angry, to get votes? Does the world look at the church as an arm of the Republican Party, or as the compassionate Church of Jesus Christ? That's what I'm asking. Have we done it right? I don't know. I'm just asking. I just get these nagging suspicions that somehow we just haven't done it the way Jesus would have done it. As awful as it is, have we fought it like Jesus had fought it, or have we fought it like the civil rights movement fought it? don't know. Interesting question. Mother Teresa. Every time I talk about Mother Teresa, I get in trouble. Because I admire the woman. I still look at her life and I go, I don't see evangelical Christians giving their life like she did. And I'm speaking simply about her life, her acts of charity. And one of the things I do whenever I bump into Christians from India, I always ask about her. I just say, by the way, tell me about Mother Teresa. And I was with a guy about a month ago, a leader in India in the evangelical movement. I said, hey, tell me about Mother Teresa. Just I'm curious about the woman. And this is what he said to me. He said, I will say this. The protection that we in India have as Christians is due to her. In other words, because of her good works, the government has given protection to the Christian community. I get protected because of her. And that I can at least praise God for a life that was spent doing acts of charity. Okay? Then he said this to me. He said, Indira Gandhi, the Prime Minister's wife, of Mahatma Gandhi's wife, years ago, got up on TV in India and she said this. She said, Christians make up 3% of our population and they do 70% of our acts of charity. Isn't that good? Oh, that's the church. That's what the world ought to be saying about us. Well, Christians are a minority, but man, when it comes to good works, they're doing most of it. See, that kind of a church would be triumphant. That kind of a church, God says in Isaiah, that's the church that will shine brightly. That's the church that the world will say, boy, they love their neighbors as themselves. And all I'm just asking is, are we really, truly loving people like God wants us to, or are we playing religious games? That's all I'm asking. Paul Rude, many of you know Paul, gave up a wonderful job to go to the mission field. And 80% support. Wonderful man. Right out of our church. Hopefully someday this summer we're going to present him to you and pray over him and send him to Alaska. He is organizing Senator National's ministry in Alaska. And what they've done is the government, get this, the government has come to send a mission board and said, we need teachers, we need police officers, we need medical personnel, nurses, doctors, EMS, in these little outlying villages in Alaska. Because these little villages are closed to the gospel, they're closed to outside influences, but they're dying for literally medical help, teachers. If you can find us Christian people, and they can be part of your mission board, we don't care. You can find them for us. We, the government, will pay their salaries. And you can put them in the villages. And so they have this goal, 105 new people in the villages in the next 5 years. And the idea is they go in and they become Christian doctors and Christian nurses and Christian medical people, Christian teachers. And they live out Jesus. They care about people. And people see their faith and then they ask and then they can bring a missionary in. They can't find them. They can't find them. And Paul's going across the nation preaching. They can't find Christians that are willing to say, I care about a little village in Alaska where 80% of the people there are alcoholics and 90% of the kids are abused. Can't find the Christians to go. It's paid for. It's salaried. No deputation. We can't find them. We can't. Why not? You think Jesus cares about those little villages in Alaska? People living in darkness, dying, suicide being one of the biggest problems? I mean, thou shalt not kill means if there's a village out there where people are committing suicide, shouldn't we go help? Stop it? I think it's a pretty big issue. Can't find people to go. All I'm asking you is just to spend some time this week asking the question, are we doing the things that God really wants us to do? That's all. Are we majoring on the majors, or have we gotten so far off that we're fighting over the minors and we're really missing the majors? This past week I got a phone call from a lady, mom. Her son has to testify in court against his stepdad who's abused him. He's being subpoenaed by an attorney, and she was scared. He's a child that I'm a guardian over. I have another man, he and I are partners. I called him immediately. We talked it over. And this past week, this young boy had to go meet with an attorney, and my partner went with him just to offer moral support. This Thursday, I will be in court with that young man, my partner and I, while he testifies against his stepdad. And if I'm reading Matthew 25 correctly, that might be the most spiritual thing I do next week. That just might be the most godly thing I do all week, is to go to court on behalf of a boy to help stop abuse in his life and to give him a chance to grow up and be a young man that can make a difference in his world. And that's all I'm asking. I'm asking the question. Have we become the church that's playing religious games? Or are we the church that's obeying the commandment, thou shalt not kill? You are to be a lover of life. I guess my question is, who is there in your life this week? When Jesus returns, he will say to you, when I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in bondage, you came alongside of me and you helped me. And we can say, what? And he can say, oh yeah, that person that we remember, that person, remember them? That was me. That was me. Just a challenge to look at our lives afresh and ask the question, are we the church that's in line with Jesus or not? Or have we become something disfigured we should not be? Let's pray. I want to give you a few minutes to meditate, contemplate. Then we're going to sing, Make Me a Servant, as a response to the Lord. I'd ask you this week to spend some time thinking about who it is, whose life you're involved on this level. Let's take a few minutes just to meditate together.